1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17. Josh and the Vine Girls, we are so proud to have you guys with us. I didn't mention earlier, for those of you who may be visiting today, and I see various visitors around the room, Josh and Divine work with the Navajo congregation in Kayenta, Arizona. And fortunately, each year, Josh usually gets to come up and hang out with us during the Columbia Bible Institute. We're glad Divine's here, and hopefully he'll behave better this time with you kind of close at hand. And glad to have the girls. Aaliyah looks like she's grown a foot since I last saw her, and we're just glad to see y'all. And appreciate the Marshalls very much for hosting them. Are we on? This means yes. Can everybody hear me okay? There we go. Okay, I think we have life. Let's read as we start today, and then we'll talk about this text. We're going to read the end of chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Thessalonians as we continue our study on the book of Thessalonians. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope, our joy, our crown of exultation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus as His coming? For you are our glory and our joy. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent out to find about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? As we night and day kept praying most earnestly that we might see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself, Jesus our Lord, direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that He may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Yesterday I was supposed to be at a wedding of a friend in Kentucky, up the other side of Louisville, Kentucky. Katie and Cindy were supposed to go to Gunnersville, where our young folks and a lot of others are at this weekend. But then we got a phone call last week, and my uncle, my daddy's youngest brother, who I've mentioned to you before, is doing his second tour in Iraq and Kuwait, found out that he was going to get a 2-week furlough, kind of his holiday break, coming a little bit early, and so he was going to be home this weekend. I have a cousin who does a big chili supper, I probably mentioned to you before, over in Bedford County in Unionville area, in between Unionville and Chapel Hill, and so he has that every year. He postponed that a couple of weeks, waiting to see if my uncle was going to come in. So they had a big get-together last night. I don't know. There was 150 people, I guess. I really am not sure. But family members, folks from all over the community came in, and we had a get-together last night. Basically, all of us dropped everything we were doing. We started canceling plans, right and left, changing activities. The girls didn't go to Gunnersville. I didn't go to the wedding, so that we could be there last night, so that we could encourage Uncle Miles and thank him for what he's doing, putting his life on the line for the benefit of other people. You know, it's amazing what you'll do when you care about somebody. It's amazing what we'll do when we miss somebody, when we're worried about somebody, we want to make sure somebody's okay. You can think about it. You get a phone call and a loved one's sick. What do? You start changing all your plans just so you can go see that person. Or you got a mom and a dad, and they've got a child away at college. And just any excuse mom or dad has to go see Susie or Johnny, they're going to do it. They'll drive hundreds of miles to see their child away in college. Child is off at college. They're not children then, but young adults. But for them, their children are off at college and they're enjoying the college life. And mom and dad back home are heartbroken, looking forward to the times that they'll come home and visit, yet excited for them and what they're doing at the same time. Why do I say all that stuff? Because I think that's the kind of stuff that we see being exhibited by the Apostle Paul as he writes to the Thessalonian brethren. And what I'd like to look at today, if we have time, we'll look at all three of these. If not, we'll pick back up on whatever we run out of time to cover at another time. But I'd like us to use the letter R as our memory glue as we talk about three things. I want us to talk about the reason, the report, and the request. The reason, the report, and the request. I kept this section together because I think it all ties together. And you can recognize in the time we have, we're just going to hit some of the highlights. But let's dive in and just see if there are some key ideas that we can draw out of this text. Let's kind of diagram it, break it down, and see if there are some things that we can find from it that can apply to us. As we read a letter written by a preacher to a congregation that he was literally torn away from, and he wants to see them desperately, and he's trying everything he can to go see them, and then when he can't work that out, to make sure somebody goes and sees them and gives him a report on how they're doing. Just like a lot of us would do when we want to see or check up on somebody we love or somebody that we care about. Now what's happening in the passage is he starts off basically in those last few verses of chapter 2, in the first few verses, the first five verses actually of chapter 3, he gives what I would call the reason. He gives the reason that he hasn't come back to see them and the reason that he has sent Timothy to see them. Now what Paul had done, remember he had been run out of Thessalonica by Jews who were opposing his work in preaching the gospel of Christ. He'd gone on to Berea. The same Jews who had been a problem in Thessalonica and incited riots there had chased him to Berea, had run him out of Berea. He went on to Athens. While at Athens, he's worried about the congregation, so he sends Timothy back to check on this new church at Thessalonica. And then he's going to go on to Corinth after that. And he finally gets the report from Timothy and writes back to the congregation. But what he does is he's explaining to them, because what seems to be going on is there seem to be some people, they didn't question his authority as an apostle. We talked about that a little last week. But it seems that there were some people who were trying to bend the ear of the members of the congregation and say things like, you know, if Paul really cared, he would come back. But look, you know, Paul was here, first sign of trouble, Paul hit the road, he hasn't been back to see us. Maybe Paul said, I want to come back and see you, and then when months went by and he didn't come back, maybe some people were beginning to question whether he really cared about them. And we have to realize, I think all of us have heard the expression, people don't care what you know till they know that you care. And that many times the genuine feeling that somebody cares is bound up with what they say. In other words, even though Paul spoke truth the whole time he was with them, there's a sense that if they don't feel like he really cares about them, that if he wasn't there because he really loved them and wanted them to be saved, then can we believe anything he says? And even if it's truth, it loses its power because it came from somebody that maybe they perceive to be a fake, a fraud. And so Paul says, let me explain to you why I came. The reason I've not been back to see you, it's not because I don't love you. In fact, he says, I have tried to come back and see you repeatedly. Literally, it says once and again. More than once, over and over, I have tried to come back to see you, but Satan has hindered us. Now, it's interesting, when you read Paul, Paul is very aware of the work of Satan. When he's writing to the Ephesian brethren in chapter 6, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in heavenly places. He understood that there are forces at work beyond our world. We may not always understand them. They're not things we see physically with our eyes. But Paul says Satan is at work in the world. And there are glimpses of that. We get a glimpse of that in the story of Job. We get glimpses of that at other times in the Old and New Testament. But Paul says that while he is doing God's work, Satan is also at work in the world hindering him. And while God is sovereign and supreme and rules over all, God allows Satan to have some freedoms to exercise himself. I find no example or no evidence that today he possesses, takes over, makes people do what is evil and wrong. But I do know he's at work. I may not always understand what he does, but I need to understand that he does. That he does work in the world. And Paul was aware of that. And so he says, I tried time and again, but Satan hindered me. I don't know exactly what he was talking about. Could it be threats on his life? Could it be those same opponents who were following him and dogging him? I don't know. But Paul said, I want you to understand, I'm not just laying up here on a vacation and I haven't forgotten you guys. I want to come and see you. I've tried over and over to plan trips back to you, but Satan has hindered me. And so he wants to make it clear. And he talks about how special they are to him and how much he loves them and cares for them. And he talks about when he describes their parting, it's a word that describes literally a tearing apart. It's the idea of being orphaned. Okay, he says, we were orphaned for you for a time, torn away from you. And you can just think about it. I couldn't help but think when I read that about Brother Vaughn talking to me just this last week about his trip to India. And one of the things he did is he went back to that village that we sent a lot of money to where they started an orphanage from all those children that were orphaned because of the loss of parents and homes and everything in the tsunami. Remember, we're trying to build them a place to stay and working on the well. And he just talked about how well all those kids were doing. Paul says, I'm like those children. I feel like we were orphaned from each other. We were torn away from each other. But he says, I want to see you again. You can think about, as a parent, just if you've ever lost your child in a supermarket, what do you suddenly do? You look around and they're not there. I mean, you just say, oh, well, they'll show up eventually. And when your five-year-old's missing in the supermarket, you leave your groceries, you drop everything you're doing, and you start running from aisle to aisle to find that child. If you can't find the child, then you run up front and they get on that speaker system and they start asking for that child. And Paul says, that's how I feel. I feel like we've been torn away from each other. Neither one of us wanted it. And Satan's the one that's keeping us apart. It's not because I don't love you. And I'm convinced it's not because you don't love me. And then he goes on to say, it's because of this intense love that I sent Timothy. And I've titled this sermon, We Couldn't Stand It. He says, I just couldn't stand being away from you. I couldn't stand not being able to find out how you were doing. And when I knew it looked like I couldn't go, it looked like whatever Satan was doing to keep Paul from going wouldn't prevent Timothy from going. Maybe the focus of the opponents was all on the ringleader Paul, and they kind of let the underlings, if you will, and I don't know if that's a good way to describe Timothy, but the co-workers, maybe they didn't get as much public attention, and so maybe they could kind of fly under the radar and be able to go back and visit. Whatever it was, Timothy could go when Paul couldn't. He says, Timothy, you go back. I need to know how those people are doing. Because Paul says, you remember when I was there, I told you we were going to suffer. We were going to have tribulation because of Christianity. And I really think because maybe we live in a country where we have a lot, that we have a lot of blessings the rest of the world doesn't have. And even in the area that we grow up in, there are people in this country that don't enjoy the blessings that we enjoy in most of our homes and so forth here in Colombia. And because we have that, we kind of become accustomed to a cushy life, is the best way I know to put it. And sometimes we don't relate to what we see in the Bible sometimes, because for these Christians, persecution was just an everyday way of life. You know, and if once every 6 months somebody calls us a bad name, we just think that's the end of the world. Why would you call me that just because I'm a Christian? Or somebody might make fun of us once every 3 years on the workplace. And you know, so we have no concept of what it really means to be persecuted. We don't have anybody coming in and trying to shut down our services. We don't have people trying to confiscate our land or necessarily taking our jobs or sticking us in an arena in Rome and saying, okay, fight the lions, win or take all. Okay, we don't face that kind of stuff. But a lot of these early Christians did. And so when Paul talked to him, he said, you need to understand, that's just a part of it. That when I make the decision to become a Christian, I accept the reality of persecution. And Paul says, remember what I said was going to happen? It's what happened. You know it. It happened to you. It happened to me. In fact, that's why I had to leave town. And so I was worried about you because I knew the persecution you were under. And so I wanted to know how you were doing. And so he sent Timothy back to see how they were doing. So that's the reason. Then he follows that up by saying, that's why I couldn't come and that's why I sent Timothy. But then I got the report. And when I got the report, it just lifted his spirits. You've got to remember that Paul's going through tough things too. He would go through difficulties in Athens. He would go through difficulties in Corinth. In Athens, he had to deal with a lot of idolatry. In fact, he had to deal with that in Athens and at Corinth. He had to deal with those who disagreed with what he was doing. He had not only those who would try to stop what he was doing, but basically just the general morality, I guess immorality and idolatry of the communities in which he worked. And I think of some places that I've been where it's just tough to do mission work because of the prevailing attitude of the people in that community.
Well, Paul's going through all of that, and he's in affliction. But he says in the middle of him going through some tough things, he suddenly gets this report back from Timothy about how great this young congregation at Thessalonica is doing. And it just buoys him. When they describe the conditions, it's interesting to me the way he describes it. In verse 6, he says, "He brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing." Faith, love, and longing. Those are three key ingredients. And again, remember, over and over, Paul, in his writings, binds together these three realities. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. We've got two of them here, and we're going to have, though not using those specific words, we're going to have those show up again later at the end of this chapter. But I just want us to notice, faith, that describes their relationship with God. Love describes their relationship with each other, and longing describes their relationship with Paul. And those are the three things Paul wanted to know about from Timothy. Timothy, are they staying faithful to the Lord? Are they strong in their faith and growing in their faith? Timothy, how are they getting along? Is there bickering? Is there fighting? Are there disagreements? And Timothy, do they really think we don't care? They really think it we're just in it for the money and the prestige, and as soon as there were problems, we let hit the road and didn't care about come back and check on them? And Timothy says their faith is strong. They're growing in the Lord. And Timothy came back and said, man, they love each other, and their love is genuine and it's real. And you know, every time they think about us, and Paul, every time they think about you, they think about us with kind thoughts. They genuinely love us. And I want you to think about some times in your life when you've been going through some tough times and you suddenly got some good news. You got a phone call, or maybe you got a card, or maybe you got a letter in the mail or an email, and you got some good news about somebody you care about, or maybe it was a good news about that particular problem you were struggling with. And in just an instant, you went from being in the pits and worried and discouraged to feeling like you could float on air. That's where Paul is. He says, I was comforted. He said, I was encouraged. And I love the way he says this. Look at verse 8. He says, now we really live if you stand firm. I love the way he put that. In other words, we can live, we can really live. And Paul said, here's what just gives my life joy, that takes my life to the next level. It's seeing God's people do good, do well. That's what makes me happy. I want you to think about that. What is it that makes us really live? We may say, oh, a day at the lake, that makes me really live. A Titans game, you know, when we win, that makes me really live. Oh, we get to go on our favorite vacation, or when I get a job advancement, or when I get a pay raise. We may say, man, those are great times, that's when I really live. And I'm not saying we can't enjoy those things. But when you look at the life of Paul didn't really get tore up in that kind of stuff. In fact, in Philippians chapter 4, he says, I've learned, if I've got a lot, I've got a little. If I'm hungry, if I'm full, Paul says, I'm not really caught up in all that stuff. He said, I'm content. I can do all things through Christ, no matter what my external circumstances are. Paul didn't find joy and happiness in real life, in stuff and in position and power. He found real joy and happiness in the work of the Lord and seeing God's people do well. So are we like that? Because I think when we have that kind of attitude, there'll be less animosity and competition between congregations. When we just really live to see God's people do well, we'll love to hear that a local congregation has baptized 25 people in the last week and they're growing by leaps and bounds, because we're not in competition with them. Our joy is to see God's church doing well. And we won't let a member fall away or become unfaithful, because our joy is seeing them do well. So every one of us will do everything in our power to help that person stay faithful. When a person comes walking down the aisle, we'll not say, oh, I doubt they really mean it. I wonder if they're going to finally change this time. We'll not have questioning and doubts, but we'll rejoice that they've come down the aisle to be baptized or rededicate their life, because we really live when we see God's people do well. And finally, I want you to notice in that one section what he says about the consideration. He got the report of their conditions. He was comforted by what he heard. Encouraged, I think, is the real idea behind that word comfort. But then, who does he give consideration to? And consideration is probably really not strong enough a term. Who does God give the credit for? Does he say, "Oh, Thessalonians, you're the best people I've ever seen, and it's all about you"? Or does he say, "Oh man, I must be a great preacher, and that's all you, how, why you guys are doing so well, it must be all about me"? No. He says, it's all about God. He said, what thanks can we give to God for the joy that you bring into our lives? You just lift our spirits. But we give God the glory. And he hammers that message home over and over and over. And out of that flows his request. As we think about his request to God, he's got this joy over what they're doing. But the realization that while their faith is doing well, their love is sincere, their longing to see Him is still there and love for Him is still there, there's still room to grow. And you're going to find throughout this letter, he's going to talk about in terms of faith and love, of it abounding more and more. In other words, we should never be content with where it is now. We rejoice in continued faith, but we're not ever satisfied with status quo faith. He says there is that which was still lacking in their faith, and he still wanted to come to see them that he might help fill up what is lacking, complete what is lacking in verse 10. In other words, their faith is there, but it needs to grow. We were always intended to grow. If I've been a Christian 30 years and I haven't grown any more spiritually than when I was 30 years ago, I'm not fulfilling God's will. God expects and wants and prepares us to grow. The question is, will we work and labor to do so? And so because of that, he goes to God and says, "May our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord," and notice how he lumps them together. Over and over, Paul puts the Father and the Son together interchangeably. If you read through Paul's writings, Paul does not view Jesus as any less divine or any less powerful than God the Father. And regularly we'll pray, and here he's literally praying to the Father and to the Son. And as he says, may they work and make it possible for the Lord to direct our way. It's interesting, that word back up at the end of chapter 2 when it says Satan hindered us, it literally means to cut across a road. Imagine you've got a major highway and somebody comes in and they just take a huge crane and they just rip a trench all the way across a road. Okay, that's what the word means. He said, I wanted to come to see you, but Satan dug a trench. He ripped out the road so I couldn't get there. Now then, notice what he says here. May our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way. Literally, may He open the path. May He clear the path. Satan has ripped a trench across the road, but he said, I am praying. How often, Paul? I'm praying night and day. Regularly, Paul had a prayer life, and we've emphasized that over and over in our study of this book. And he says, my prayer is that God fixes the road. Because it doesn't matter what Satan does, God can always overcome it if it falls within His divine will. And so I pray that God will open the way that we can come to see you. And he says the reason we want to come to see you is so that we can help you to grow in your faith. And specifically, he's already said in verse 10 that he wants to complete some things that are lacking in their faith. But again, notice what he joins with it. He says that he may cause you to increase and abound in what? Love. Over and over, he wants their faith to grow. And how? What is one evidence that their faith is growing? They love each other. You want to know if you can tell whether a congregation has strong faith or weak faith, look at whether or not they love each other. The more love you see in that congregation towards each other, the greater the faith that's evident probably in that congregation. Paul sees those two things as married together. Faith grows, love grows, faith grows. They build upon each other. And he says, God is the key to this. Now, I cannot find evidence in the Bible that we're on autopilot. That God just punches all the buttons and we're a bunch of puppets and that God is controlling the strings. Yet at the same time, I find clear biblical evidence that God is at work. And that every good that happens in our lives and in the world ultimately is not because of our greatness, but because of His greatness. And Paul keeps coming back to that. When something good happens, he praises God. When something good needs to happen, he goes to God. May God clear the path that you may grow, that He may establish you as holy, as set apart to God, and he points to the glory. Do you notice at the end of chapter 2 and at the end of chapter 3, what does he do? He starts looking to the future. Because remember, what are those three things he keeps putting together? Faith, love, and hope. He says, I want to come and see you so that your faith may be completed. I want to come and see you that your love may abound. And I'm praying to God that it'll continue to work in your lives and allow me to come, that we can point in our growing in faith to the point that when He comes back, hope, that future day when He comes in His glory, that we'll stand before Him blameless. That doesn't mean perfect. That means that we've lived a righteous life, though never a life worthy of eternal salvation, that we don't have unrepented sin in our lives, that we've lived our lives in devotion to Him, and when we've found faults, when we've stumbled, we've sought His forgiveness and walked forward. Faith, love, and hope. Would you take out your songbooks and turn to the hymn of encouragement? Think maybe there's a picture of Tara up on the screen. I noticed last night that the movie Gone with the Wind was on. And as I was just it was funny, just happened as it came on. It happened to be the scene where Atlanta is about to be burned. And Scarlett O'Hara is in her home there outside of Atlanta. Rhett comes in and he's telling her to stay put. And she says, no, I'm going home. He says, but there are soldiers on both sides. Said, you won't even get out of town. They're going to steal your horse. And he had to go get a horse and carriage for her. And he says, there's no way you're going to have to go march through two armies in a burning city in the middle of a war, basically what he says. You can't do it. She says, I'm going home. I want to see my mother. I can't take it anymore, is what she's saying. And I'm going home. And so in the movie, she marched through two armies. She marched through the middle of a war in a burning city back to a house falling apart. Why? Because she wanted to go home. You know what Paul's saying? He said, I want to see you. I want you to do well. And I want Jesus to come back and us all to be prepared to see Him. And so Paul is saying, brethren, I'll do anything in my power to make that happen. And I'm praying that God will make that happen. You see, when we love and when we want, nobody has to preach to us or command us or beg us or ask us. We just do it. You see, nobody has to tell us, go watch your favorite team play ball, because we love that favorite team. Nobody has to tell us to go visit people we love, because we love them. You see, if we love Jesus, no one should have to beg us to come down the aisle during an invitation song. If we love God's people, no one should have to tell us when a loved one dies, take food to the house, because we just do that. The question is, at the root of it, is the same question the folks at Thessalonica were asking Paul. Paul, do you really love us? And Paul said, yes, I do. Just look at how I'm acting. And I think through Thessalonians, God's asking us the same question. Do you love me enough to walk down that aisle, to express your faith and repentance and confession and baptism and put on my Son? If you do, then come as we stand and sing.